So my wife and I, this is my wife Nicole here, our daughter Eden. I've been a part of this house not for very long, maybe about 5 years now, and it's just been a blessing that the last couple years I'm able to come through here just a couple times, and just really blessed that I'm able to share my heart tonight. I think just like Brother Evan said, I mean, what's really on my heart is just to become like Jesus. I remember praying even before I got saved, at a pretty young age, all through my teenage years, praying a prayer that I didn't even really understand the consequences of. I remember just praying and crying out to God that I wanted more of Him and less of me. And really, when we're seeking the Lord, the best thing we can do is through prayer. I don't think that, you know, our spiritual growth obviously isn't based on our church attendance or how many different conferences we go to. Because I'll share in a little bit, the last couple years, my wife and I, we've been away from all that. It was a sacrifice that we had to make, is to be away from fellowship, be away from many covenant relationships that we had with people. Because the people that we minister to, we all have people in our lives that it's just a challenge to be in a covenant relationship with them. And I very much believe that the Lord has brought us to the people we're ministering to right now to help develop those relationships. But, you know, there's a real challenge to that. Just when, you know, it's like in a church, in a leadership team in a church, there has to be just complete trust and love for one another. I think it's okay that sometimes we have our disagreements and things like that, but we have to overcome them, and we have to, we just really have to love them. And a lot of times our feelings are hurt, and as ministers we travel all over the place, and that's like almost all we hear about. Sometimes it's hard to hear stories that are genuinely encouraging, because when we go and talk to someone, we say, you know, how's it going? Like, we haven't seen you in a while. And, you know, the first thing we hear is, oh, well, you know, this is happening. I'm having trouble at my job. You know, please pray for me. So we've been traveling this last month in the United States. We've been in Guatemala for about 2 years now. Just coming up, it'll be 2 years. Before that, we were in other places in the world. We were in Africa and Mexico. And it was being in Mexico that really turned our hearts to minister to indigenous people in Central America. Just like, you know, there's really two people groups in all of Central America. I think that might, a lot of people don't know that. Kind of similar to here, you know, we have many different people groups, but there's certainly people who would be the minority, which is changing. But in Guatemala, that's just not the case. The indigenous people, nobody cares about them. There's no one to defend them. And so the Lord put it on our heart that we would be defenders of the poor. I believe that's why Jesus came. I am going to grab this just because it's going to help me read. I'm going to get into the Word here right now. I'm going to try and slowly share a little bit about our ministry as I preach. A lot of you kind of know us and what we do. Some of you don't. But as we've been traveling, and as the Lord's asked us to give up a lot of parts of our lives and our relationships, I mean, we didn't have to necessarily give them up, but to be without them, it's left us in this place. You know, before I met Nicole, I did a lot of backpacking, long wilderness trips. And every time I came out, the Lord had done something in my life because I was away from society, because I was away from the influences in the world. I think it's just like any retreat anyone's ever been on. Yeah, I know, I'm just going to, one day she'll be preaching and not me. But very much where we, the way we live our lives right now, it's very similar to that, because we don't have the same worldly influences in our lives where we live. I mean, we live in an indigenous village, and we live in a culture that is so different than our own. We've had the privilege to work with other ministries that minister to the indigenous, and I'm just so encouraged because they're Western people, they're Americans, and they have, you know, hundreds, thousand churches with people that are just completely different than themselves, 100% different. And we're learning the culture, we're learning the language, but in this place, you know, it's kind of hard to describe because we've been pulled out of this American society, and in that, I guess what I'm trying to say is we've realized how much our life was influenced by the things around us, the things of the world that heavily, heavily influenced our lives. And every single time we travel back here, we realize something that was just important to us before, but not important to us anymore. And I wonder, like, you know, how did that happen? You know, and obviously in this place, we have people that we look to, that we talk to, just to make sure that we're doing all right, you know, that we're not going crazy down in Guatemala with all this radical thinking, because there's just certain things that we do that most people we know wouldn't do. The way that we just take leaps of faith every single day, that we've abandoned every single lifeline of this world that we have and have to rely on the Lord every single day. I mean, every day there's something that's staring us right in the face that is impossible. And at the start, I'm not saying it was hard, but at the start I had to learn, especially being a husband, a dad, having to make sure my family's taken care of. See, I was taught that's my responsibility as a man to make sure that I can put food on the table. That's what I was taught. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. It is. I think a lot of men really need to step up and take care of their families. But it got to the point where I realized I can't provide for my family. You know, when we don't have anything, I just have to believe that God will provide. You know, we don't have any health insurance. So when we get sick, we either need to be able to pay for a doctor or believe God for a miracle, which we've done. Had to, both of those are miracles. Maybe I'll share a testimony a little bit of some things that we've had to walk through, which were challenging, but we got through them. But in this place of solitude, I guess maybe I can call it wilderness, but it's not necessarily, you know, I hear a lot of people say, oh, well, brother, I've just been in a season of wilderness this last year, and, you know, I give them the benefit of the doubt, but a lot of times I feel like that's an excuse for being separated from God, and, you know, I just pray for those people that they would come back. I think it's more of the wilderness that I was talking about before, being away from society, being away from all these influences, but also being away from a lot of teachings. Now, I'm not saying all teachings are bad, but being away from all of them, that means we're not getting anything bad. And that's been really good. So we definitely have teachers that we like to listen to and ones we don't. That's, you know, we don't really have pastoral care in our village in Guatemala. But in this place, I began to question a lot of things that were important to me before and then were just ripped out of me. You know, I'd read notes and things that I had written in the past, and I, you know, I just think, man, that was really important to me. But right now, I just don't know. So I began to ask myself, I guess, two big questions. The first one is, why did God create me and put me on this earth? That's a really big question, because behind that question is our motive for living. You know, the King of the universe decided to create us and put us here on this earth. Why? I've never asked myself that before. I've been a Christian my whole life. You know, I was just said, well, because he loves you and he wanted to make you. And, you know, I've heard 100 different things like that fall in the line to that. And they're all good. They're all right. But I really needed to know for myself, why did God make me and put me on this earth? Then the second question that I started to ask myself is, why did God send his son for me? Why? And I had been taught so many different things because I've been part of different denominations growing up. Definitely the last 5 years of my life has been more charismatic churches like this, spirit-filled places, which I'm extremely blessed that that's where the Lord put me. But I grew up in a very denominational background. So growing up, I was taught, well, Jesus sent his son, or God sent his son, because he loves you, so you can go to heaven one day. That's what I was taught. And then as time went on, as the Holy Spirit came into my life, I was taught that I was put on this earth for one thing and one thing only, and that's prayer and intercession to the Lord 24/7 all the time, being in communion with him, and that was my reason for being. That is why I am on this earth, to be restored to the Father. So it's like heaven all the time, heaven on earth, and that, you know, all is well. Praise the Lord. That's what I was taught. And that's not a bad thing. I believe that we are called to be in communion with him. And then the Lord started to take me to some very simple things that I had known my whole life. We've all learned, you know, a lot of us went to Sunday school. I did too. But when I asked the Lord, why did you send your son? It was as clear as day. Jesus, when he came to this earth, when he began his ministry, he was baptized, right? That was the start of the ministry of Jesus. Well, what happened after that? He went into the wilderness, right? Went into the wilderness. Two very important things. I mean, I've been teaching on baptism a little bit in Guatemala just because they have a lot of different beliefs on that. And I'm trying to teach them that it's important. You know, we need to be baptized. I don't necessarily believe that if we're not baptized, we won't go to heaven. I don't get all like that, but it's important. It's very, very important. Then he went into the wilderness, and when he came back, he decided that he was going to declare to everyone why he came. So I'm in Luke 4 right now, chapter 17. And I mean, everyone here knows this. You know, Jesus, he went into the synagogue, he read out of order, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." First thing he said he came to do, preaching the gospel to the poor. You know, I'm not necessarily saying because it's the first thing, it's the most important thing. Let me finish here. And then he says, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That is why Jesus came. That is why he died for us. And I think it's important, right? Wouldn't you say? I think it's of utmost importance, because to be a Christian means to be like Christ. That means we're supposed to be like him. That means all of the things in our life that aren't found in him shouldn't be found in us. Like our feelings. See, we were raised, it's almost like we were homeschooled in the wrong home. We were raised to believe things that aren't true about us. We were raised to believe that if someone says something negative about me or offends me in some way, that that's okay. But offense isn't found in Jesus. I mean, I can go on and on about things that I experience in the world that just aren't found in him. They're not in his nature. But I think the greatest news of the gospel is that Jesus came to set us free from the things of the world. That we can wake up every morning to love and never take offense. That we never have to have insecurity, anxiety, depression, stress, I don't even think the Lord has made us to be extremely busy in our lives where we have no time to just declare that he's Lord and make him Lord of our lives. Because we get busy, and what becomes Lord of our life? See, when we first decided to go out and we were going to just sold out 100% for the gospel of the kingdom, there were worldly things that I have heard in the past that started to come up that maybe sparked a little bit of fear in my life. Well, if you want to go and do this, how are you going to pay for it? You know, preaching the gospel costs money. How are you going to bring your family? How are you going to learn the language? The other thing was, is when we first went, we were extremely hungry. But we were told that we could get everything that the Lord has for us right here. That the Lord could do everything that he wants to do in our lives, right in our church or right in Colorado. And so we got to this point where we actually had to shut out the world on our own. I feel like it was this grace that came upon us, because there were a lot of people that told us not to go. A lot. A surprising amount of people. But we were set. We wanted to do it no matter what. I'm getting sidetracked here. But as we're walking this out with the Lord, we're realizing what he did on the cross for us. And I mean, I've heard so many different teachings. I have a degree in theology, and so I haven't learned it all, but I've heard a lot of different things. I've heard so many different things. But I don't hear a lot of people who just proclaim Jesus. I really don't. You know, we've done all these ministry schools, and in all of them, no one ever actually really told me why Jesus came. They told me, you know, I can heal the sick and do all these things that Jesus did, but not really how to become like him. And honestly, I don't know if I can tell you how to become like Jesus. I could certainly point you in the right direction. Maybe I would say go pray and fast to start. Fast a lot and do it in secret and don't tell anyone that you're fasting. I think that kind of defeats the whole purpose. But Jesus came to make us new and to put his love inside of us. I think that's the key, you know, because, and the second part of this, I'm going to share something that's a revelation I've just been having this last year about loving not our own lives, because the Lord has done something in us where, you know, we don't have any fear of death. We don't have any love of money or things of this world. They're all indispensable to us, even our families. You know, we're willing to let that go. You know, Jesus said, unless you love less these things, by no means will you be my disciple. And I hadn't ever heard a teaching on that, but in my own prayer life, I heard the Lord speaking to me, saying, are you willing to let that go? If I asked you to do this, would you do this? And I began to question myself and say, Lord, if you came and asked me to do that, because I know your voice. You know, when I first started out walking with you, Lord, that was what I was praying the most, that I would hear your voice and know it's you so I could do whatever you say. You know, well, then the Lord started putting these things on my heart. You know, could you surrender this? Could you surrender that? Could you lay this down? And it was a journey. It certainly was. But a lot of times our desires, especially in the church, they're not necessarily for him. You know, why? I asked myself not recently, why did I go to a school to learn how to pray for the sick? You know, why did I go to a school to learn how to prophesy or cast out demons? Why did I do that? Was it because I wanted to see God's kingdom come on the earth? I wanted him to move through me in these supernatural things? Or was it something else? Was it something maybe for myself that wasn't for him at all? So I'm just trying to give you a little bit of an overview of some of the things that go on in my mind. I like to think a lot. I used to, maybe about 4 years ago when I, you know, the Lord really started moving in my life, I took a lot of the things that I learned in my systematic theology classes and just shut them out because it was a powerless thing. And, you know, I thought, well, is it really good to study God? Is it really good to think about these things? And I genuinely now believe that it is. I'm glad I learned those things because I even see in our movement a lot of contradicting things being preached. And it's not like it's a secret. It's not that people, you know, think all is well and that every single thing lines up. You know, there's things that we teach that are in our stream that contradict each other. And so that makes me hungry. That makes me want to know the truth. And lately, instead of going to the different conferences and hearing all this, we've just been seeking God's kingdom in our lives. And it works. I mean, the simplest scriptures that you can read, they actually work. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It works. If that's all you do for the rest of your life, you'll live a very fruitful life. You will. You know, but the Lord, he's continued to push us in our trust for him, asking us to do things that, you know, even with missions, you know, people call us missionaries. I guess a lot of times I say we are. I think everyone is. We just happen to live in a different country. I think anywhere we go, our light must shine, whether it be here, we were just in Costco. I mean, that place is awesome. I would certainly miss places like that down at home, being able to get whatever we want in bulk. You know, we actually just, most of the time we go into the market almost every single day or every other day and kind of just get what we need for that day. It's a little bit different. But I know that the Lord has done something in my life because the Lord takes me to places and I can go and tell people, look, worry, fear, insecurity, these things, they're not in me anymore. You know, I was taught what doing evangelism. I don't necessarily believe I'm an evangelist. I think that, you know, we all are. I'm young. I'm still kind of seeking a vision. You know, I think that's important. And in fact, I think my wife and I, we're going to be soon stepping into someone else's vision a little bit. I mean, my vision, I want to get people saved. I want to do what the Lord wants. I want to fall in love with him even more. I want him to consume me. But that's not necessarily a vision. I think that's a good start. I think a lot of people, they can go off and do their own thing and end up burning out because they don't have, you know, they're not part of something. And you know, we want to see God's kingdom come on earth, and we need to know how to do that. And sorry, I just lost my train of thought there. Jesus. I just feel like the greatest thing that we could do, and I can be redundant in this, is to really seek the Lord, is to really genuinely seek him, not in front of anyone else. Your spouse doesn't even need to know it, because he will make you like him. And above all, that's what we need. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11. I think this is an extremely timely scripture. So, 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. See, for me, things before we decided to move and go do what we're doing now, things they just got more complicated. Started piling on, like just with all these different things going on in the world and being on the cutting edge of what God is saying and what God is doing in the world. It wasn't simple for us anymore. You know, having to learn all these different things in order to go and do the work of an evangelist. I mean, we learned how to heal the sick. We even took a class on raising the dead. I would never go and take a class on how to raise the dead. I did, but at the time I thought it was great. At the time I thought that's how I was going to really, you know, just be that man of God, just learn every single trick there is to read in someone's mail, to healing the sick, you know, learn, oh, well, if they don't get healed, it's because of this, it's because of that, because they have unforgiveness and all these different things. You know, we learned it all. We learned it all. You know, we learned probably from 4 different healing schools on how to heal the sick. But we learned where we live, I mean, there's a lot of people that can heal the sick. There's a lot of other spiritual religions and witches and all these things out there that can heal the sick. There's a lot of other people, too, that could give a prophetic word. But what I'm realizing, and I think that if the Lord ever brings us back to this country to minister full-time, what people need to know is that Jesus died for them to basically rip every bad thing that they struggle with. I mean, people of the world, they struggle. You hear about mental illness and all these things. I'm not going to go there about how I feel about it, especially in the church. But what people need to hear is that Jesus died to pull that out of them. That Jesus died so they don't have to be insecure or have worry or need. Someone just asked me the other day, I was in another church, and someone came up to me and they said, you know, brother, what are your needs right now? How can I pray for you? And man, I still feel bad. Hopefully I see this guy again, because I just told him, I was like, look, I appreciate you wanting to pray for me. I think it's great, but I don't need anything right now. God sent his son for me, and that's enough. And even doing missions and having to trust the Lord, we've never been without. You know, I've never been one to seek blessing or ever talk about the blessing of God on my life. I think a lot of people would want more than what we have, but we're content. We always are able to put food on the table. Sometimes it's, you know, not so great. It's always great because it came from him. You know, I don't know why I'm saying this. The Lord put on my heart. When we sit down and eat, you know, what do you do before you eat? You pray and thank the Lord for the meal. We're thankful. You know, I don't even know why I'm sharing that. It's just the Lord's. He's doing something in our lives, and it's just stirring us up. And I hope that we can be an example. That's part of our vision. That I guess if we have a vision, it's to lead by example. You know, because a lot of times the people that we minister to, their hearts are hardened. And they have this different view of American missionaries and things like that. And we say, you know what? We're just going to go and just be like Jesus and believe that that will just make them jealous and want him. You know, because the truth is, a lot of the things I'm saying right now are things that I preach in Guatemala too, that I want to share to people, because I don't know how it happened, but these things, these fears, these worries, especially over finance, I don't know if we've ever really been like that. You know, the Lord's always taken care of us, but now it's to the point where it's like, if we have money, it's for spending. It means the Lord gave it to us. We're not buying things for ourselves. But, you know, time and time again, you know, we need to do a meeting. We need to feed people, but we have nothing. And then just in the nick of time, it comes in to the point where now it's like I'll have an expense in front of me and no money and literally just don't think anything about it. It'll be fine. You know, it was a slow process getting there. But this is what the world needs to know. The world needs to know why God sent his son for them. Yeah, it's so they can have eternal life and go and be with him and get set free from their sins. And, you know, we talk all the time, like, we, you know, people minister to drug addicts and these and people who are trapped in sin. I was before, I'm not now, because he sent his son for me. But then these smaller things, which we don't talk about, like depression. When I was in school, I was taking a youth ministry class. And the class, it was something involving current youth problems. And the professor, he was, the basis of this class was depression in adolescence. And when we're supposed to recommend for a teenager in a church to go see a professional doctor for, you know, medicine and things like that. And this was the first time I thought, well, that's what you do if you're depressed. I guess you get pills. But then the Lord spoke in my heart, wait, I sent my son for that, to put joy in people. So depression doesn't have to exist. The way I saw it after he said that, the Lord started speaking to me about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of joy. And it's like, well, if we're depressed, that means, you know, Jesus isn't there. He's not. You know, I know a lot of churches, if I went and said that, man, they would say, oh, well, it's a chemical imbalance, this and that. It's not true. It's not true. If Jesus can heal someone's diabetes, he can heal. I mean, the world says it's a disease. I don't know about that. I think it's just a need of a savior. But if you go out, and, you know, I used to minister to the homeless a lot, and, I mean, it went something like this. Do you have any pain in your body? Seriously. You know, I would go up and see if they were sick, because they all were. They all had pain. It was a guaranteed, like, oh, yeah, my back or this and that, you know. Because if you went up and just said, how can I pray for you? They'd say, oh, well, pray for my mother or something like that. You know, I actually wanted to pray for them. But, man, what if we went to those people and said, and the Lord put on our heart, that person was just worried about life, just overwhelmed. I mean, that's bondage. A lot of people, they can't sleep at night, you know? They can't sleep at night because as they're falling asleep, they're just thinking about the bills. They're thinking about their family. They're thinking about this and that and their boss and all these things that are all really all about themselves. Which I understand why someone in this world would think about themselves all the time and be worried about themselves and their circumstances. I understand, because that's how they were raised. I came out of the seed of Adam, but we were made in the image of God. And that's why he sent us his son, to restore us to that. You know, the problem is, though, the Lord has put this on our heart, but, you know, I want to see people walk this out. I want to see people walk this out. You know, I can go down and minister to a homeless guy or any person. I just use them as an example because even when we lived here, we went to the poor. I guess that's just where the Lord led us. We ministered at CCU where I went to school, but that was, you know, a pretty hard place to preach the gospel because everyone there is already saved. And, you know, they didn't want the deeper things of the Lord. You know, but what if our ministry was less about power and miracles and prophecy and more about real problems that people have in their lives? We minister to a lot of women in Guatemala. A lot. We have, like, it's almost turning into a women's ministry because the men are just... Most of them are just living in infidelity in their marriage. It's extremely sad, but because of that, we encounter a lot of women that are really hurt. You know, how do we minister to them? You know, because, you know, Jesus can take that pain away from them, but it's their husband, it's their family, it's their life, and unfortunately, it's become the norm for them. you know, the women have told Nicole that, you know, they like to open up to her and you know, us, because one thing that they do a lot there is they gossip. So there's no pastoral ministry, because if they go to the pastor and say, "Pastor, you know, my husband this and that, like, you know, please, I just need some help." Well, then the pastor's going to go off and say, "Oh, well, you know, so-and-so, her husband's all sleeping around this and that." And they know that. So it's a one great benefit of being a foreigner there. There's not many, but people like to open up to us and share what's going on. You know, but it's that big pastoral question. What do you do? Someone's hurting, someone's suffering because her husband is gone. How do you minister to that person? Yeah, you can tell him Jesus died. He's going to take that away. I'm going to move into the second part of this here. And this part might be a little, I don't want to say it's controversial, but it's radical. I'm going to Luke chapter 14. Because the main thing is for me, I was talking with John about this before. Every time we go into a church, and I mean every time, maybe not tonight, but actually, yeah, not tonight. I didn't hear it said once. But the first thing that the pastor says in our churches in Guatemala and here, and it's like, put all your problems and your circumstances aside. You know, or they say something like, "I don't know what your problem is tonight. I don't know what you got going on, but let's go and worship the Lord together." And I understand that people go through hard things. The Bible's clear that we will. But it's when is that circumstance or that problem in our life? When is that not actually a real problem? When is it something about ourselves? You know, so I'm using these women as an example. Their husbands are in infidelity. They're out drinking. They're away from their families. What do we tell this woman? Do we tell her to continue just praying and fasting for her husband? Or do we tell her how Jesus said we should live our lives? I'll start in 14, verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" So how do I take that scripture and this woman who's just an example and minister to her? Because it's her marriage, you know, it's her covenant relationship, whether it's a real marriage or not, I don't know, it's not my position to say. But how do I teach her to look to Jesus? And how do I, in a loving way, say, you know, yeah, this is a problem and it hurts, but it can't hinder your relationship with God. It certainly can't hinder your ministry. You know, for instance, our families, Nicole and I, especially on Nicole's side, they don't really like what we do at all. I mean, having children abroad, away, they can't see grandma, grandpa, I mean, wasn't really the greatest hospital we had our child in. It was all right, but it worked out. You know, we have to make that decision to step away from our families. I know for some people it's probably harder. For us it wasn't. So I guess what I'm trying to say is how do we minister to people and lead them away from their worldly problems? Because basically what's happening is people's circumstances are speaking louder than truth. And their feelings are speaking louder than truth. Whereas, you know, they're not real problems. We can live free. We can be overcomers if we love not our own life. and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear. You know, this last year I've been all over this scripture. I've been teaching it. I think it's powerful, you know, because, you know, we hear in Revelation 12, they, you know, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. So I hear a lot of different things. And I'm going back to the classes I've taught have heard of reasons why we're not stepping into the fullness. Whereas I'm beginning to realize that it's not a spirit of distraction, it's not a spirit of this, a spirit of that. It's ourselves. We're deciding to live like the world. Now, I'm not here tonight to, because I don't know how, maybe one day I will. I have no idea how to teach someone to live for Christ and not themselves. I think maybe I can only do it by example right now. And that's what we're doing in Guatemala, is just by example, letting our light shine. I ask pastors, you know, what kind of things are people dealing with? This one woman in our church in Guatemala, her son ran away. Like, has gone, been gone for a while, and she is just, ugh. And my heart breaks for her too. My heart breaks for her boy. No one knows where he is, if he's alive or not. And she just can't move on. But it's not necessarily correct in 2018 to tell someone, well, that's just a worldly problem. It's their son. It's their son. And I think they can continue praying for their child. But the Lord's really calling us to a radical place. By living where we live and the call that the Lord has put on us and that we've responded yes, we know the risk. We know the risk. I know what could happen to my wife in Guatemala. I know what could happen to my daughter, and we're having another child. I know what can happen to them. Horrible, horrible things that happen. It's common. But we said yes anyway. We said yes anyway, because unless you love these things less, you cannot be my disciple. The Lord blessed us a few years ago with just this wonderful property here in Colorado. We have a house up there, and it was like almost too good to be true. You know, when it came across, you know, it had to be God, because Jordan's been up there. I mean, it's like something else. We have this view. It's like it literally is a piece of land that should sit, you know, $1 million home. I mean, we have like a small little shack, but we were able to fix it up exactly how we want it. And it was a huge blessing to us. Because when we first met and came to Colorado, I was sleeping on a buddy's couch. She was staying with someone else from the church. We had no place to live. We weren't married. And within a year, we own a house, you know, with this beautiful view. I mean, it is something else. And so about 2 years ago, the Lord came to me and said, look, if I asked you to give it away, not sell it. I mean, we have a mortgage, but give it away somehow, transfer the mortgage to someone else, whatever, just let it go. Would you do it? I mean, the Lord spoke this to me clearly, where I had conviction, because immediately I realized, like, man, I built that house. It took me like, you know, almost a year. I'm still working on it. I don't even know if I could give it away. And this is when we were in Africa. And I decided, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And if you want me to give this place away, I will. And it was real. It was real. We even kind of did a couple initial steps to look in, okay, how am I going to do this? You know, because we wanted to just get it. You know, we were ready. We were ready. And I don't know what happened. Somewhere along the line there, we ended up keeping it. It was one of those things the Lord tested my heart. But I certainly feel a lot differently about it. I'm not trying to build a little earthly kingdom up there anymore. Maybe I was when I was building it. I was like, well, this place is sweet. But if the Lord asked me to give that away again, I know I would. I know I would. Right now, we rent that house, and that probably funds 50% of our ministry. I mean, it's a blessing from God. But if I wasn't willing to give that away, if I wasn't willing to the horrible things that could happen to my family, to myself, even my own life, if I wasn't willing to do that, I could not call myself a disciple of Jesus. I just couldn't. Even unto death. You know, probably by now all of you have heard about that young man who was killed on an island off of India. You know, my heart didn't break for him. It didn't. I'm just being honest. I thought if it was me, how I would want people to pray for my family is for understanding. Because I think there's a really good chance that he knew the risk of what he was getting himself into. This life is so short, it's like a blink compared to eternity. And I think everything that we do in this life is in preparation for the next. I'm not saying that it was God's will for him to be killed on this island. But I do feel that if I'm killed doing something like that, that it would be. I'm not speaking for him. I'll speak for myself. Because the truth is, we will go anywhere and do anything. If our life ends tomorrow, that's okay. Because everything we do in this life is in preparation for the next. And if we really want to overcome, we have to let go of our lives. You know, I pray. And Rich, you know, he talked about this a lot. Like, people being so consumed by Jesus that it wasn't anything of them left. That was just him. I want that. I want nothing left in me. I know sometimes it still boils up to old Kevin. You know, I know I'm dead. I know I'm dead, but I know I can go deeper. But the truth is, I am satisfied. You'll never hear me say I'm just not satisfied with where I'm at in the Lord. I think people say that out of hunger, because they're zealous. But he sent his son to die. And yet we're so desperate and unsatisfied and all of these things. And our relationship with God is we go to him with the things that we need. Yeah, we go, we tell him we love him, we worship, we go to church. But how many people are there praying for a better marriage? How many people are praying for their bank accounts, praying for their mortgage? Every time people go to the Lord, it's because they want something. It's because they need something. If that was what my relationship was like with you guys, it would be an unhealthy one. And we pray good things, and we desire good things. But are they good? The way that seemeth right to a man always leads to death. or just leads to death. I don't think it says always, but it's the same thing. The way that seems right, that is Proverbs 14:12. The way that seemeth right leads to death. So we have these worldly desires that seem okay. She's watching Paw Patrol. So when we go to the Lord and we spend a whole year going to the Lord, and the only thing we go to Him is about our marriage, how we want a better marriage, how we want this better thing. That seems right, right? It seems like that would be a good thing. Or going to the Lord saying, Lord, I need to put my daughter in a good school. I want to put her in a Christian school. Or so many of these things that seem right. Seems right. Or even just going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I just need more of you. I need, you know, I'm just not satisfied with what I have. What kind of things do we pray for? Right? It's like the brother who came to me a couple weeks ago and said, what are your needs? You know, if I had needs, I'd take them to the Lord. But when I'm before the Lord, I'm just saying, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. What you've given me is enough. I don't need any more. I don't really have much more to say. I think that I got my point across. I guess my exhortation is that you would just seek Him first. I think in this year, 2018, more than ever, we need to test the things that we let into our hearts. We need to test the things that we hear, the things that even the men of God and that the world sees the men of God. I don't know what they're saying. We have to test all that. I mean, why do we listen to all these different things anyway? I get emails all the time, you know, for $59.99, you can have God's glory at your fingertips and supernatural revelation and breakthrough, you know. I mean, there's a class for everything nowadays. Why would you want that? Why would you need that when Jesus is King and you're not? I think if we genuinely, because I know this to be true, if we genuinely seek the Lord to consume every part of us, where nothing of us, none of our feelings, none of our, the things that aren't made in the image of God, that they would be taken out of us. For us, it was radical steps. It was packing up my truck, driving all the way to Guatemala, not knowing the language. When we left here, we had about $1,000. I mean, it was gone by the time we got there. We didn't have enough. We didn't raise money before we went. In fact, in the last 3 years we've been doing this, going to the nations, we've never once had to ask. We've never once had to call someone and say, look, and if the Lord wants me to do that, I will. But at least for the last couple of years, I've never once. Because it's my responsibility to take care of that, because I am the man. But I've never once had to call someone and say, look, you know, we got no money, we need help. Not once. So anyone can do it. We didn't have anything when we went down. We didn't know the language. We didn't supernaturally learn the language either. We studied real hard. Still are. You know, I think it would have been great if, like, the second we crossed the Mexican border, we just, you know, knew the language. I think that'd be awesome. But I certainly didn't. Maybe I didn't have any faith. I don't know. We went down there to learn Spanish originally. So anyone can do it, anywhere. You know, I guess, you know, I want to close this out, but I I'd actually just love to hear some of the thoughts that are running through your head right now. I think that'd be really constructive for all of us, just because I didn't come in here with any kind of assumptions about where anyone's at. You know, maybe I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. I just wanted to share my heart and a few things that the Lord's taught me over the last couple of years. I certainly don't have it all figured out. I definitely don't. But I do know for sure that the Lord has done something in us that other people need. I know that. That's why we do what we do. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that people, the world needed what he had. That's why he spilled his blood out. When the world turned on him and put him to death, while we were still sinners, he died for us. Yeah, I don't really need to say anything else. Like I said, I really can't get you to get this. Yes, brother.
I have a question. So that lady that, like, hypothetically, when you have a woman come to you with that issue where their husband is being unfaithful, what exactly how do you minister to that? I know you mentioned it,
I think.
Yeah,
because I've been all over the place. I feel you. Yeah. It's actually kind of by example. You know, when my wife and I go to church, it's simple things, really. We hold hands when we go in, and we sit together in church. I mean, that's...
How does that give that woman hope for her husband?
I hope it does, really. You know, it's... I also don't want to sow false seeds of hope in anyone's life.
Right.
I mean, you know?
That's a whole pastoral thing.
Yeah. Well, the other thing, you know, okay, so let's refer, I've talked a little bit about healing, right? You know, and a lot of people, there may be some people here that you're just believing God for your healing. And, you know, I hear all the time, people who are afflicted, you know, by his stripes I am healed. And they're declaring over their life every single day that they're healed, but they're not, you know, they're not healed. And I think that even in the world, because there's other stuff out there, you know, like, I genuinely believe if I was sick, I'm not a Christian, this is just a hypothetical situation, I have cancer, right? This is just an example. And every single day I have this disease, I am saying I'm healed, this cancer is not real. Well, does it work or does it not work? Well, a lot of people in the world say, well, yeah, I mean, that's a New Age practice. People do that. So what you were saying is, you know, how do you minister to that lady? I don't want to give her a false sense of hope. I'm just comparing it to, like, these stories I hear of people who are sick who are declaring this healing over their life when they're not healed. The thing is, they genuinely believe they are, because they've been told, well, if you believe it, because we can make ourselves believe anything. We can be deceived. There's disillusion. I mean, our minds can be confused. That's the reality of that. And if we tell ourselves things every single day, I mean, even some words that maybe people have spoke over our lives that aren't true, but we want them to be, if we speak that over our lives, it's dangerous territory. So for this woman, we just love her. We don't give her a false sense of hope. Maybe that's partially just the way I'm gifted, because, you know, Nicole's more the mercy gifted type of person. I'm more of, like, the practical, prophetic type thing. Like, look, you know, maybe you should move on from that. And, you know, we believe for your husband, or sometimes the situation, I know your husband, and, like, you know, he's been a flake and this and that. Like, you know, yeah, from the pastoral, that's tough. You really have to hear from God. But the main thing that I want to make sure people know is that is to decide whether this is a worldly problem or like a serious problem, because the Bible does talk about suffering and trials. It does. But I don't even think it's a fine line between worldly problems and suffering and trials. Because the thing is suffering and trials, they don't bring us down. You know, we've certainly have had hard situations with people and ministry type things that, you know, because of, you know, the level of healing that people are at, it can make things difficult, but Jesus put his joy in us. So anytime there's a struggle or a trial, it's not like, oh man, Lord, why is this happening? What's going on? Why can't I get through to these people? We never think that way. It's like, well, let's try something else. You know, we say the expression, you know, if something doesn't work, try and try and try again. You know, for me, if something doesn't work, I'm going to try something else. Because if it didn't work the first time, it might not work the second time. But yeah, it's extremely difficult hearing the situations that people live in. I think what changed our life the most, because we, you know, used to be a lot more involved in like prayer and intercession and regional, what the God is saying over the area and things like that, and healing and all of those things. And they're all great. I don't despise those things at all. But then we started meeting children who are being raised in a garbage dump. And we began to realize that, well, you know, I think this might be a little bit more important to God. You know, that's just my opinion.
So I love what you're saying. So much of what you're saying is about perspective. And I love your answer to that, which, like, I think it was all in that, man. When you said, you don't want to give her a sense of false hope.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, it kind of comes down to, like, what really is her ultimate hope in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to be set her up for possible disaster by saying, hey, like, we're hoping for you for your husband, and make that the ultimate hope? Or do we let her hope not be in him, but in So where our identity is not completely tied to him, but to him.
Yeah.
You know? So it's just like, it kind of goes back to that perspective that's just kind of through your whole message.
It's actually like really, really hard to explain, because I'm trying to relate. I'm trying to think back to the way that I thought. Not that anyone in here thinks wrong. I guess what I'm saying is that all of a sudden we just think differently. And it's not right or wrong or better or inferior. It's nothing to do with that. It's just that, you know, I believe the Lord's called us to preach Jesus and proclaim the gospel to the poor and to everyone here, because you guys aren't poor. You're not. You know, maybe sometimes it's like, oh man, well, I got all this credit card, all this and that and that. You're not poor. You live in the United States of America. If you get sick, they're going to treat you. Where we live, if people get sick and they can't pay for it, they die. We have people to defend us. It's a different world. You know, I hear people call it a fantasy world. I'm not going to go that far, but there's certainly things that, you know, we've stepped away from here in our lives that it's just, man, never take it for granted. The blessing it is that you guys can live here. I mean, we are here. We live here. I mean, we're back and forth, but yeah, it is a challenge to be able to share these things and try and perspective. What's your name, brother?
Harry.
Harry, nice to meet you. I'm Kevin, obviously.
I just wanted to say, just having time away and reading the Word is one of the most valuable experiences. Sometimes while fasting, you're just spending the day in doing that, vanishing in the mountains and just finding a place that's quiet and just doing that for hours.
Yeah. That's right.
Just like, you know, trying to put down the important forsake the assembling of yourselves together and all of that, but a lot of people don't have the quiet time to, and it's very important because our world is so busy that if you don't have that, it almost seems unnatural if you get stuck in a place where you do have it and then you don't know what to do with yourself. But yeah, we're preoccupied with being busy all the time, and that creates anxiety. And
Yeah.
And then your times in fellowship are just that. They're anxious.
Yeah. And you're constantly thinking about, you know, how your brothers in your fellowship can help you get through your problem. Which, I mean, that's, I don't want to say that's,
I mean, yeah, we, especially as men, that's part of the reason why we like to gather in fellowship, is work through those things. But what if every time we gathered it was to stir each other up in love and good works? Instead of getting together and saying, look, you know, I'm getting into it with my wife, and, you know, my kids are, you know, off the wall, and, you know, I just don't know what's going on at home right now.
So many intricacies, so many inner needs and functions, and a hand isn't going to do the same thing a knee is going to do. But internally too, think about the internal workings of a body. Blood flows through every part of the body. We have people who can flow through every, I feel like in a sense, our entity, completely unified in just different places and churches and different belief systems. We can connect and say, hey, here's the core, here's the real life that we actually need. It brings us, it's just the center. Function has to be, I have to walk far and understanding that someone else might see in part, and their perspective is valid, but it's only in part, and it's almost just kind of grappling with, personally, how can one part of the body believe one thing, and then it's like, wow, well, who's who then? What's the body? And are all these people even following Jesus, or is this just straining belief systems? Center, you know, Jesus, he's the head.
Yeah.
And that keeps everything going. So,
yeah, people have mentioned that to me, because I'm very like gung-ho, like people all over the world are dying in their sin, we need to tell them what Jesus did for them on the cross, and you know, that's kind of me encouraging them to like say, hey, you know, like get out there, like, you know, this is why you're on this earth. You know, it goes back to what I kind of started with, because then people say, oh, well, you know, everyone's called to something different. And I have a hard time with that. Like, maybe I'll feel differently about this in the future, but honestly, we are a witness to the kingdom of God. If Jesus has transformed our life, I don't care if you're a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, an intercessor, a worship leader, a church secretary, an usher, it doesn't matter, because I genuinely believe, without any hesitation, that our primary focus in this life is proclaiming the name of Jesus, it's preaching the gospel. Maybe some people aren't called to the poor. Jesus was, you know, just saying. And so it's like whenever we go somewhere, I was just in Costco, you know, we had to do a couple things. So when I go into Costco, what is my primary focus in Costco? Yeah, be a witness to the kingdom. It's not to get all of those other things. It doesn't matter. And so what I'm trying to say here, because Jordan touched on it, it's like, well, everyone's, you know, the body needs to function together. We all have our giftings. We all kind of do have our own little flavor of how we do things. But I don't really like when I hear the excuse. It's like, oh, well, you know, God's called me to go to the courtrooms of heaven and petition for the Republican Party and all these things. Like, well, it's like, I don't think that God's called you to do that primarily. Maybe. I don't really know. Like, I'm not saying that's not a thing. But what I am saying is, you know, are people around you being transformed? You know, is Jesus in you moving on to other people? Because if that's not the case, well, then I think you should really... I think then you would actually find that, I don't want to make assumptions, that person likes to live for themselves. You know, that they're a little bit more concerned about their own lives than seeing someone go to heaven and not hell. Because that's the reality of it. When we die, we go to heaven or we go to hell. And Jesus said, unless you've been born again. I mean, that's a whole nother thing. What does it mean to be born again? I know I am. I know I am, because I am not the same person I was before. My daughter needs to be born again. You can tell. You take something away from her, she gets fussy. You know, even teenagers. You know, people wonder, why is my teenager, why is my son, my daughter, doing these things? Well, they just need born again. They need to be made new. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Well, I don't. I don't. Not anymore. I'm just saying. I know what you meant. I know what you meant. But I guess that's the point I've been trying to make that this whole time is, you know, like, I mean, I hear people talk about, oh, well, there's a spirit of offense. You know, I can say, if I go to John and say, you know, and I just tell him something totally, totally false, right? Like, that's totally not true, and yet he takes offense to that. Well, I just definitely told him some lies, but if he takes offense, well, then he didn't wake up this morning to love me, you know, because that's a feeling. You know, if I offend you, well... I could technically be wrong also, but no matter what, if you're offended, well, that's an area in your heart that needs to be transformed. No matter what, every single time. It's not some kind of spirit of division coming in trying to divide us. You know, it's because we haven't been perfected in love. How do we become perfected in love? Well, I don't know. You got to figure that out. You got to seek the Lord and allow him to do that work in your life. Honestly, the Bible is like, it's the most amazing thing, because there's so many simple things in there and they're all true. And if you ever go and go off into the missions field and go to wherever, China, it doesn't matter, living in isolation, this book comes alive like more than it's amazing. The most simple scriptures. Like that one from that proverb I just read, the way that seemeth right to a man leads to death. Well, what else can we, you know, add to that? For instance, in where we live, the Catholic and the evangelical and their pagan beliefs, they're all mixed together. And for them, that seems all right. That seems all right. You know? But, I mean, what about us here? Do we ever get into that? Oh, well, you know, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Yeah. Seems right. I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. I don't know. But when I'm in a Guatemalan church and they're taking their pagan beliefs and mixing it with Jesus on the cross, well, I have to say something about that. It's my responsibility. You know, preaching the gospel so much is confronting sin, confronting idolatry. And more so even like my own birthday. I don't feel right being celebrated. I don't. I feel that I must decrease so he can increase. And this last year, it was amazing. My birthday just went on, and I didn't even think about it until like the afternoon when my dad gave me a call. But, you know, something that seems right to us, it seems okay to blow out candles and make a wish. You know, there's things that have been, that used to not convict me, that do now. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to do these things. I think everyone has to have their own convictions. But when the Lord does convict you on something, you really have to seek that out, because that's Him molding you. That's Him making you more like Him. You think Jesus wanted to celebrate His birthday? You know, I'm just thinking about Him now, how humble He is. Full of love with His disciples, and they bring Him a big birthday cake. I don't know. What do you think He would say? Yeah, he would laugh. Maybe following that, he'd say something like, "You guys just don't even get it. You don't even know. You don't even know how long must I be with you." Well, I appreciate being able to share here tonight. I hope I encourage some of you. And we have some information about our ministry. I didn't really get to talk about that much. A lot of you know what we're doing, so we like to minister. We minister mostly in churches and stuff like that, but we also go after the one. I think that's really where the Lord is leading us in this next season. It's just going after the one. So.